We'll read again, beginning in verse number 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent, am bold towards you. But I beseech you, or I'm being bold toward you while I'm absent, that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as we walked according to the flesh. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. And actually, I want you to understand that what we're reading in the next few verses and what we're talking about in terms of pulling down strongholds, bringing thoughts into captivity, Paul is actually, this truth is presented to us, and we're making application of the truth to our lives, but it's him saying, I'm involved in a warfare. This thing of the faith is a warfare. And there are those that have these strongholds of thought that are not right. And he said, so I'm attacking that. I'm going after that. I'm going to pull down those strongholds. Now he said, I'm doing this in absence from you. I'm being bold toward you in absence so that I don't have to be bold when I'm in your presence like I think I should be. You know what he's doing? He's saying, this is what my thoughts are. This is what I feel like doing and what I think I should do. But then as he begins, he says, I'm going to bring my thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Look at what he says in verse 1. I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. In verse 2, he said, I'm thinking to be bold towards you when I'm present with you, but instead, I'm going to write to you and with somewhat boldness, but I'm doing it in the Spirit of Christ. I'm beseeching you by the gentleness of Christ. So it's an illustration, basically, of him saying, I'm going to bring my thoughts into captivity as I try to tear down the strongholds and bring the thoughts of others into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's what I'm doing. Here's what I'm thinking about doing. And here's what I'm doing instead. I'm bringing my thoughts captive to Christ. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We mentioned this morning that a stronghold is anything on which a person relies, a place that you go to retreat, to preserve something, to protect something. So you don't want to be exposed. You don't want to be touched by whatever it is. So you withdraw and you build a wall and you stay within this fortress, and it's a stronghold. And in our minds, in a spiritual sense, not in a physical sense, but we build these strongholds where we retreat and we go. And they are built by imagination. So if we skip verse 4 for a moment, we know that verse 4, he's saying that this is my job. I'm a spiritual warrior, and through God, pulling down strongholds, these thoughts, these entrenched opinions and patterns of thinking. But if we skip verse 4 and again just read verse 3, then go straight into verse 5, but though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, casting down, here's the war, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I want to try to develop this a little more fully than I did this morning for time's sake. Think about the word imaginations, casting down imaginations. What's the root word of imaginations? Imagine or image. So really the root, if we take it down to the beginning, it's image. Then you have imagine, and then you have imagination. So what is an image? An image is from a root word which means a shadow, or a shade, to shade. And it gives the idea of a phantom or a resemblance or representative. It's actually the same word, image. This word is the word that is used in the Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So when you have a man, you have a reflection, you have a resemblance of what God is like. Okay? So that's the image. So an image is a figure, a likeness, a resemblance. It's not always an exact expression or precise reproduction, but it is a shadow. It's an image. It's something that represents. So that's where we begin. So then we move from the word image to imagine, which means we are creating images. When we're imagining, we are creating in our mind, in our thoughts, pictures of things. So let's take God, for example. We are thinking about God, and we have in our mind a picture of God, a resemblance, a representation of God, an image of God. This is what we think God is like. This is how we perceive God to be. So we're imagining. There are all kinds of other things. When we think about the future and what might happen, we're creating in our mind's eye a picture, a representative, something that resembles what we expect in the future. So we create images by imagining. Now, the dictionary says to imagine means to think. All right, so we're talking about thought processes here. To think, to plan, to invent, to weave or plot, to contrive or to devise. The New Testament word is meditate. Now, we see the word meditate a lot in the Old Testament. And meditation is simply thinking. It is having your thoughts focused on something. That's meditation. And in the New Testament, when we read about imagining, it's literally, the literal meaning of imagining is meditating. And the reason you're thinking, you're meditating, is because you're trying to devise something. You're trying to come up with something. And so that's imagine. So then we move from imagining to what the product is. So in imagining, we are creating images, and the images that are created by our imagining are our imaginations. So we are imagining something. We are thinking something to be true. Whether it's true or not, we have these things that we've imagined. It's interesting to me that this same word, casting down imaginations, I discovered this week the same word is a meaning, in meaning it's the same word as in the Hebrew, Isaiah 26:3, as a man thinketh in his heart. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. The word mind is a word which literally means imaginations, or again, thoughts. So you create these images in a thought process, and those things that you create are called your imaginations. That's the same as the word mind. So if your mind, your imaginations are resting on, leaning on, set upon God, he says, I'll keep you in perfect peace. So what Paul is saying is my job as a spiritual minister is to war by this means, casting down imaginations and every high thing. The idea there is simply pride or arrogance, anything that lifts itself up against the knowledge of God. Or the word against simply means in opposition to. So Paul said our ministry is to take apart, cast down these images. And again, if we're familiar with our Bible, we go back to the Old Testament when the children of Israel, who were instructed by God, who lived with the law of God, who walked with God, would go into a foreign country. You know what God would say to them? Cast down their images. Destroy the images, the things. So what they did is they took a rock or a stone or a piece of wood and they created it in the image, the thought processes that they thought represented God. So they had a God of the sun because they thought something about the Son was illustrative of God, or the God that they were afraid of, or the God they worshiped. So they made an image, right? So they were told to cast down those images, or to destroy those images. Well, that's what Paul is saying. We're casting down imaginations, images that are created by a thought process. But they're specifically imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. What would be the devil's number one goal in the life of any created being, created in the image of God and created for the pleasure and glory of God? What would be the devil's number one goal? Would it not be to give him an incorrect image, an incorrect representation of God, so that he would not trust God, so that he would not fear God, so that he would resent God or come to hate God, to blame God rather than to trust God? And then we go through the scripture, that's what the devil's doing all the time. That's what the enemy is always doing. If we talk about the fiery darts of the wicked, could they not be thoughts that are coming at us and opportunity for us to either turn aside? And by the way, how do we quench the fiery darts? With the shield of faith. What's faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So what do we do in the word of God? We learn about God, and we believe and we trust. So we take by faith. And so no matter what the thought that's coming at me is, I deflect it, stop it by the shield of faith. No, that's not how God is. That's not what God says. Here's what God says. Here's how God reveals himself to be. Here's the truth about God. So we're casting down imagination and exalt himself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity. Now, if you take something into captivity, that means you've taken it into custody. That means, does it not, that it is no longer free to move about as it pleases. Is that a true representation of the word captivity? If you're a captive, does it mean that you've been taken a prisoner and no longer are you free now to move about as you please? You can only move within the confines or the restrictions that are set out for you and at the will or direction of another, not at your own. All right, so if I take a thought into captivity, what am I doing? I am restricting it. I am taking it into custody. I am not allowing it any longer to be free to do as it will, to go where it would. I'm taking it captive, imprisoning it, restricting its freedom. Once again, the way that Spurgeon said it this morning and has often been repeated by others, it's like the fact that a bird could land in your head, but you don't have to let him build a nest. So you take him captive. If a mouse comes on the counter in the house, he may come there one time, but you don't have to let him stay there. So take him captive and restrict his freedom. Don't allow him any further movement around the house. I'm going to stop there. There's something that came into my mind. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to take that thought into captivity at this moment. So bringing into captivity every thought. Now, the process that Paul is mentioning here is, first of all, casting down imaginations that exalt themselves against God. But a second effort, and closely related, is that you take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Not just some, but all your thoughts are to be brought captive into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The Amplified version of the Scripture, and I don't often like to quote other versions of Scripture, but I'm going to take the Amplified version and tell you what it says about this verse. We are destroying sophisticated arguments, that's the stronghold of the imagination. We're destroying sophisticated arguments and every exalted and proud thing that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought and purpose captive to the obedience of Christ. I was captivated by the statement to the obedience of Christ. Maybe you're not, I was. So let's think about it for a moment. There's a difference between me saying, I'm going to bring every thought in captive into captivity to the obedience of Christ, or saying, I'm going to bring it captive to obedience to Christ. So it's one thing for me to talk about obedience to Christ. It's another thing to speak of the obedience of Christ. You understand that? So I would be thinking in my mind, if I'm talking about the obedience of Christ, I'm talking about what he, Christ, actually did in obedience to his Father. What was that? He left, laid aside his glory, left his throne, made himself of no reputation, came and became a servant and humbled himself, being obedient to the point of death. So when I think about the obedience of Christ, it's the cross. It's the yielding up of his life in obedience to the Father to be a sacrifice for others. I don't know of anything more powerful to transform the thinking of a person than to dwell at the cross. When we asked for verses the other night, or asked for a verse, a scripture, Gail quoted Galatians, I forget what it is, 6:14. I will glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What will transform your thought processes more than going to the cross? More than looking at the obedience of Christ, the one who is your Savior, the one who is your master, the one who is your example, your teacher. If you watch him and you see him, that example should stop the thoughts of self-promotion, of self-protection, of self-advancement, of all of the things that are natural to my thinking. They should be brought into captivity when I'm looking at the obedience of Christ. And so when you think about Paul, all the way through his writings to the Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, all of those, what does he always emphasize? Who is he always pointing us to? Who is he always wanting us to see as our example? Him or Christ? Christ. He said, as a matter of fact, about himself, he said, I had a lot I could boast in before. I got nothing now, he said, except Christ. And now all I do is pursue Christ and strive to reach or lay hold of that which he laid a hold of me for. So his mind is filled with Christ. He said, the love of Christ, what Christ did in Calvary, constrains us. I was thinking while we were sitting in here a moment ago when we were singing, I was looking up and I saw the two things, the two sides here, the banners that we put up for our missions conference. The reason we left them up is for what happened to me while I'm sitting there. I'm reading again that God's purpose was, he was in the world reconciling the world to himself in Christ, making reconciliation. And our purpose, or his purpose should be our passion. He was reconciling the world to himself. Now he's given to us the word of reconciliation. So we're constantly reminded that Christ has accomplished it in obedience to the Father, but we are the ones who have to tell others about it. But it's the cross of Christ that ought to be motivating us, ought to bring our thinking into captivity. So when I thought about in obedience to Christ, I thought about this. He's my example. He's my master. He's my teacher. If he's my example, my master, my teacher, that means I'm his what? Disciple. What is a disciple? He's a learner. He's a follower. He learns from his master. And the word disciple is the root word for discipline. So when I argue that we need the disciplined thinking, I'm saying we need to be thinking like a disciple. We need to be bringing all of our thoughts under the teaching of Christ. Not just his teaching, but his example, his doing. Before I leave that thought, keeping your place there, but I'm going to flip over to Philippians chapter 4, where a few weeks ago we saw that we are to be letting our moderation be known unto all men, and we are to remember the Lord is at hand, and be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let our request be made unto God, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then verse 8, giving us a list of subjects, a list of qualities that should be true of the things we purpose to think about. Think about the things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely, of good report. If there's any virtue or praise, think on these things. Then the very next verse, notice, he said, think on these things, those things. So I believe he's mentioning all of those qualities and what he had enjoined them to do in going to God in prayer and supplication, not being anxious about anything. Those things which you have both learned, that's the part of a disciple, hearing, teaching, being instructed, sitting under submission to a teacher, you both learned and received and heard and seen in me. So a disciple doesn't just hear, but he learns. And Jesus taught them and then showed them by example. And he said, those things that you have learned, received, heard, and seen in me, do. Take that little two-letter word, circle it, emphasize it. Unless you do what you just were told, the God of peace will not be with you. If you, those things which you have both learned, heard, seen in me, do them, and the God of peace shall be with you. Same qualifier in verse number 7. If you want the peace of God, which passes all understanding, then be careful for nothing, but in everything let your requests be made known unto God, right? So the doing is so important. Unless we take action, unless we are obedient in doing, we can experience the peace. So when I go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I read, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Following what he said, thinking like he said I should think, and doing as he did. So Paul exhorted the Christian, the folks in Philippi to follow his example. Paul exhorts the folks in Corinth to follow Christ's example. So bringing every thought into captivity. That's discipline. Now, I looked up the word discipline because, again, I've said to you that the root word is disciple. All right, so what's discipline? According to the dictionary, here's discipline. The first definition has three parts to it. Control. Note the word. When you take something into captivity, you're taking it under control. Discipline. Control gained by enforcing obedience or order. So you enforce, when you discipline someone or something, you are gaining control or order by enforcing obedience. So when you discipline a pet, when a parent disciplines a child, we are gaining control by enforcing obedience or enforcing order. We're saying this is the way it must be done. This is the way it will be done. And we are gaining control by enforcing obedience. So if we go back now, the reason I'm saying this is discipline thinking, I'm supposed to bring every thought into captivity to what? The obedience of Christ. What's discipline? It is controlling or control gained by enforcing obedience or order. Now, the second and third just kind of amplify that. Orderly or prescribed conduct or pattern of behavior or self-control. Of course, we know that one of the definitions of discipline is punishment. Definition number three, training that corrects, molds, or perfects the mental faculties or moral character. That's an English dictionary definition, not a Bible dictionary definition. If you discipline, you are training. The word as a noun can signify training that corrects, molds, or perfects the mental faculties or moral character. Oftentimes, somebody is taken prisoner or somebody is incarcerated as a prisoner. One of the goals is a reformation. One of the goals is a correction or a perfecting of the character or mental faculties. The idea is not to punish indefinitely, but to correct. And so when we discipline children, when we discipline when we talk about a certain discipline of life, we're talking about training that is meant to correct or perfect mental faculties. Sometimes a discipline as a noun is used as a field of study. My discipline is mathematics. My discipline is medicine. Or number five, a rule or system of rules governing conduct or activity. All of that means that if you take your thoughts and your thoughts are brought under or into captivity to the obedience of Christ, that's disciplined thinking. That's taking control of your thoughts in order to make them orderly, in order to make them to conform to something. And it's the obedience of Christ. As a verb, the word discipline means to punish or penalize for the sake of enforcing obedience and perfecting moral character. Secondly, it means to train or develop by instruction or exercise, especially in self-control. Or number three, to bring a group under control or impose order upon. So if I am disciplining my thoughts, what I'm doing is I am seeking to bring those thoughts under a control, imposing order upon the thoughts, saying, you're welcome or you're not welcome. You're welcome, but let's reform. Let's change the thought. Let's subject it to Christ. And so instead of thinking this way about myself, I'm going to see what Christ says, and I'm going to conform the thoughts that I have regarding myself to the thoughts that Christ had in reference to his self and the thoughts he taught me to have in reference to myself. And so it is. So let me just try to summarize by saying this. Number one, I must refuse any thought. If I want to enjoy peace of mind, the peace of God, soundness of mind, I must learn to refuse any thought that does not take God into account, that does not include God in the equation. If I allow thoughts that do not take reference to God or knowledge of God or account of God, I am going to soon have this image before me of whatever it is I'm thinking about that is not conformed to truth because it doesn't take into account God. So when I'm disciplining my thoughts, I'm taking note. What am I thinking? And does that have anything to do with God? And dismiss any thought that does not take an account to God. And by the way, how do you know your thoughts? Listen to your words. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Keep your heart with all diligence. That was our lesson last Sunday night. How the thoughts come out of the heart and produce our actions. Listen to your words or look at your actions, and it'll tell you what your thoughts are. We reveal the thoughts of our heart in those ways. But I need to refuse any thought that does not include God. Then, number two, I need to retrain or reframe any thought that I have in accordance with biblical truth. So if I'm thinking about finances, does my thought take into account God? If not, let me rethink my thoughts about finances in a form that includes truth. So I'm going to think biblically about this matter of my finance, about debt or about finances or whatever it is, about child rearing. I'm going to reframe my thinking from that which did not consult God or think about God or include God. And by the way, that doesn't mean it was wrong, but you're not taking account or knowledge of God. So stop that thought and then rethink. I'm going to think this situation through, or the thoughts that I'm having about this situation, I'm going to ask, what does the Bible say? What would God say? How does God teach me? And then number three, remember biblical truth. Memorize truth. The greatest guard against out-of-control thinking is to have controlled thoughts about God. There are certain passages of Scripture that if you've been around me for any length of time, you've heard me repeat over and over and over again. And those particular passages of Scripture often are brought into play in my life when I'm thinking wrongly. The Spirit of God reminds me of that. That scripture comes to mind. I have been enforcing obedience to my thought processes by memorizing the Word of God. The psalmist said it this way, that I will hide God's word in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Wherewithal shall a man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And if you take the entire Psalm 119 and you think about it only in reference to thoughts, and ask yourself, what was the psalmist thinking? His whole thought process and about everything in his life is related in every verse to God and God's ways and God's statutes and God's laws. So I'm simply saying there are so many Bible truths. Spurgeon said it in a different way this morning. I don't exactly remember how he said it, but he said that there are abundances of beautiful thoughts, wonderful thoughts, heavenly thoughts, blessed thoughts that you can dwell upon if you want. You need to find them. And my goal now, I still have a couple of things I want to tell you that are causing us to have an unsound mind we're going to have to deal with in the days to come. But I want to take and list for you some truths that the Bible teaches that if you will touch them, we kind of talked about this in Sunday school already this year when we were talking about walking with God. We said put a list somewhere when you get up in the morning, you have devotions. These are touchstones that you touch every day. These are truths, undeniable truths about God that I'm going to remind myself before I begin the day so that I will focus my thoughts on God and bring every thought in connection to God. But there are at least three things that I want to remind you about tonight. Number one, your past is settled. So whatever you're thinking about, if it has to do with your past, you need to remember your past has been settled. It's over. You can't change it. You can't correct it. And by the way, if you're in Christ, it's under the blood. You've been purged. You've been cleansed from your old sin. You are a new creation. Your past is settled. Number two, your present is covered. God said, I am at hand. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Right now, we can use the term, God says, I've got your back. I'm walking with you. Trust me. Rest in me. I'm with you. Your present is covered. Your past is settled. Your present is covered. And your future is secured. We have an inheritance reserved in heaven for us that cannot fade away, will not fade away. And the promise of that inheritance is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He's the down payment, the earnest of our inheritance. So just those three truths, and I'm not giving you scripture verses with it. Well, I actually quoted a couple of verses, but those three truths are biblical truths for a believer. Your past is settled. Your present is covered. Your future is secured. So let those biblical truths transform your thoughts. Do your thoughts agree with that? Are your thoughts in harmony with that? If not, why are you allowing them? Take them captive. Send them away. Refuse them. Corral them. Imprison them. Retrain them. Reform them. You'll never have peace and a soundness of mind if you don't do these things. It's not just knowing them. It's doing them. It's practicing them. It's the discipline, following as a disciple, the teaching and example of the one who is our teacher. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless your word to the hearts of your people. I believe this is extremely important truth. And I believe it's needful and very profitable to every individual, every boy, every girl, every mom, every dad. And I pray that by your gracious Spirit who indwells each of us as believers, you would bring it home to our heart and remind us that our thoughts are crucial. Our thoughts, out of our thoughts, out of our heart, come the issues of our life. And it's so important that we cast down imaginations that don't conform to what we know about you, and we make sure that every thought is captive to the obedience of Christ. Direct our thoughts at this moment and our steps. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.